Let us turn tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 1. This book of 2 Samuel covers 40 years. 40 years was the time that David reigned as king. In 1 Kings chapter 2, we read the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years in Hebron and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. So this book could have easily been named Kings. Samuel did not write the book, of course. He passed away. We saw that in 1 Samuel. But the writers gave it the name of 2 Samuel. But again, it covers a period of 40 years. Now, 40 years isn't long, is it? 40 years, it may seem like a long time, but it's just about a generation and a half. 40 years. And David, he had a long reign, and this book begins with him first coming to the throne. Tonight, we're going to look at the first chapter, and in looking at this chapter, we will divide our thoughts into two parts. Let's read the first 16 verses. Now, it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. It came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my lord. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. Let's think about what we've just read. We saw how that God delivered David and his army from fighting against the nation of Israel. When he was with the armies of the Philistines. Remember, the lords of the Philistines, they didn't trust him, and they sent him home. And we pointed out the verse of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And God certainly delivered David that day from the temptation, from the sin that he had involved himself in by being in the land of the Philistines. But when they came back to Ziklag, that's a city or small town that he had been given, him and his men, to live in there in the land of the Philistines, when they came back, they found that the Amalekites had come in and taken all their families, their wives and all their children, all their goods. They were all taken away, stolen away. And then, remember, David's men even thought of stoning him. They were so discouraged. And that wonderful verse of Scripture that tells us that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's a wonderful lesson for all of us. When things are not going as we would hope they would go, things seem to be against us, we've got our God. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got our God to go to encourage ourselves in Him, in His Word, in His promises, and look at His providences in what He has done thus far in our lives. And so in God's faithfulness, David and his men, they recovered all of their goods and all of their families, plus the spoil of the Amalekites. And they've come back now to Ziklag. And on the third day, we read here, it came to pass, verse 2, it came even to pass on the third day. Now, the third day is the third day after the battle had begun between Israel and the Philistines. And news was brought to David, and it was sad news. That's the first thing I would emphasize tonight. News came to David, and it was sad news. In a world where sin has entered by the first man, that is Adam, then sad news is often sent out among men. As Job said, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. You have a bonfire, and the sparks, they just naturally fly toward heaven, don't they? And the same is true of man that is born into this world, is born unto trouble. We should ever be thankful, and I know we are tonight if we know the Lord. As much sad news as there is in this world, we should be thankful that God has sent good news to men. God has sent good news to men, that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the word gospel actually means, isn't it? Glad tidings of great joy. Glad tidings of great joy. I think it was William Tyndale, when he translated the word, the Greek word that we have for gospel, he translated it so that man was actually dancing and singing. Good news is the gospel that God has sent to us. But someone said, I forget which preacher that I knew who said this first, but he said, you've got to hear the bad news before you hear the good news. You've got to hear the bad news first. Well, you say, what's the bad news? Well, the bad news is that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The bad news is that we are enmity with God. We're just born enmity with God. We're born sinners. And not only are we born sinners, but we're helpless. And not only helpless, but hopeless in this world. That's the bad news. And you've got to hear that first. You won't look for any good news until you hear the bad news. But then when you hear the bad news and the good news comes, it is good news. Someone said, when is a person saved? A person is saved when he hears the gospel as good news. You see what I'm saying? When is a person saved? A person is saved when he hears the gospel, the message, and he hears it as good news. That's good news. Why? Because that's exactly what I need. That fits my case to a T. The sad news, let's look here. The sad news that David heard of the battle was first, if you notice in verse 4, the first part of the bad news, or sad news rather, that he heard was the people are fled from the battle. The people have fled from the battle. They've turned coats and they've run. What a shame. What a disgrace for the people of God. The sad news, the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. If you look back to the first verse in 1 Samuel chapter 31, it appears that from the very beginning, from the very beginning of this battle, things went bad. Things went south for Israel. Because it says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled. The first thing that we see here when the battle begins is the soldiers, the army, they turn coat and they run. They flee from their enemies, from the invading army. How different, when I look at this, I think how different this is from the promise that God gave to the nation of Israel. If you look back in Leviticus just a moment, Leviticus chapter 26. Here, the nation of Israel was given the land of Canaan. But there were six or seven other nations that already were living in Canaan. And they've got to dispossess these nations for them to inherit or to enter into the land of Canaan. And notice what we read, the promise that God gave them here in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 7. And you shall chase your enemies. That was a promise. The nation of Israel, you're going to chase your enemies. But now we see their enemies are chasing them. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. But now it's just the opposite. Their enemies are chasing them, and they're falling by the sword. Yes, but didn't God promise? Yes, he did promise. But if we would read all of the chapter, we would see it was a conditional promise. A conditional promise based on their obedience, the obedience of the nation of Israel. Look at that next verse. And five of you shall chase 100. Well, that's something, isn't it? You got five men and they go out against 100 and 100 turn and run. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. That was God's promise to the nation of Israel. And we know that when they entered into the land, God fulfilled that promise, but it wasn't long before they became disobedient. They began to intermarry with the nations. And God told them, when you do this, here's what is going to happen. You give your daughters unto their sons in marriage. You take their daughters unto your sons in marriage. And the next thing that's going to happen is they're going to be worshiping the gods of these other nations. That's just God told them that's going to take place. And it did. It did. And we know later in the history of Israel that God sent them out into captivity, 70 years into captivity in Babylon, and mainly it was over this matter of idolatry. The Lord our God is one God, and God is spirit. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of him No, God is a spirit. And we see that, don't we, today? So much of religions involves people in ceremony and forms, and people want to see something, they want to smell something, the incense. No, the worship of God is very simple. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, we see, it seems to me, go back to our text. Now, that's the first sad news that David heard. The people of God, David's nation, they've turned and they've run before their foes. And many of them are fallen dead. Many of them have already been slain on the battlefield. And then the second part of the sad news, he continued, Saul and his son be dead. Saul and his son be dead. Now, when David heard that, what did David do? Saul had tried to kill him on several occasions. What was David's reaction when he heard that Saul and Jonathan were dead? Well, the scripture says he rent his clothes. That was a way a person would show they were in mourning, isn't it? They would rend their clothes, and he mourned and wept and fasted until the even. And by his example, this is a lesson here on a good example here. By David doing what he did, his example had an influence on his men. They all did the same thing. Remember that scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, evil communications corrupt good manners. And evil companions, it could be translated, evil companions corrupt good manners. Influence. What an influence. Every one of us have an influence on someone, don't we? Husbands, we have an influence on our wives and our children, and children on your parents and your friends. And we all have an influence. David had an influence over his men, and it was a good influence. It was a good influence. Because David showed he didn't hold any grudge against Saul. He knew that Saul was God's anointed king. Several times we've seen in 1 Samuel, he had the opportunity delivered up to him on a silver platter, so to speak, right? Saul was. And David's men said, let's do away with him now, and you will be the king. David said, no, we won't do that. Why? It was always the same thing. He's God's anointed, and no one can touch God's anointed and not suffer for it. He knew that. He showed his love here. You see his love and his forgiveness for Saul. Everything Saul had done to him, tried to do to him, trying to kill him several times. David showed he didn't hold any grudge, any revengeful spirit or anything like that. No, he was doing unto others as he would have them do unto him. Well, let's think a minute about the bringer of this sad news, this man who brought this sad news. What can we say about him? Well, I've jotted down four things about this man who came bearing this sad news. First of all, of course, he was an Amalekite. He said that. He was an Amalekite. He was one of a nation that was devoted to destruction. Notice that in verse 8. Saul, actually, God had commanded Saul to destroy the Amalekites. And God gave the reason there why they were to be destroyed. Because when Israel came out of Egypt, the Amalekites attacked the rear guard, the people that were in the back, the weakest people, the people without any defense, so to speak. And they had given them no cause to do that. And God You remember God's judgment. The wheels of justice spin slowly, but they do spin. Payday someday. And that was true of the Amalekites. You see people today, and people seem to be getting away with things. Seems like they're getting away with crimes and wickedness. Well, there's a judgment. There's a judgment coming. God will deal with everyone in his day. Well, that's the first thing about this man. He was a Amalekite, and the whole nation had been devoted to destruction. The second thing, he was an opportunist. That's what I see. He was an opportunist. I think of what God said about men. In Psalm 50, God said this, Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. That's the way men think about God. Men think God is like we are. We can just overlook something. God is holy. God is holy. But this man, here's my point, this man thought David was like he was. He thought David was just like he was. And that when he came to David with this news and the crown and the bracelet, that he would be welcomed. In fact, he probably thought, I'm going to be somebody in this kingdom because of bringing this news to David. But David wasn't like him. Verse 10, we read, So I stood upon him and slew him because I was sure that he could not live. After that he was fallen. I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto you, my Lord. He just knew he was going to be rewarded. Why? Because he thought David was like he was. But no, David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man of principle. David was a man who loved God. The third thing I see about this man, he was evidently a liar. A liar. You look back to chapter 31 in 1 Samuel, where we have the account of Saul's death in verse 4. Then said Saul, well, let's read verse 3. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Now, this man, if you look at his story back in chapter 1, in verse 6, he told David, the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear. Well, that wasn't true. It was his sword. We read that. It was his sword. But he says he leaned upon his spear. And then in verse 10, he said, I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. But in verse 6, he said that his life was still in him. His life was still in him. Verse 6, he leaned upon his spear, where the scripture said he leaned upon his sword. And in verse 9, that Saul's life was yet whole in him. He said unto me, Saul said unto me, this is what this man is saying, Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. Well, that's not what he said. The man was a liar. He made up his story. He made up his story because he just knew he was going to be rewarded. In verse 16, the last thing we see about this man, David said, "You have brought your own execution upon you." David said unto him, "Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed." Now, the second part of the chapter, let's take a few minutes, beginning with verse 17. David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Now, the lamentation, it's an elegy. It begins in verse 19. Verse 18 is a parenthesis. And in that parenthesis, if you notice David, what he does, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. In other words, it seems that Israel fought mainly with sword and spear. Remember, it was archers, the archers, those that shot the arrows that had caused Saul's being shot, being hit. It wasn't the sword or spear, it was the archers. But now David, knowing this, obviously, he bids them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Charles Spurgeon preached a message from that text, and he had these 4 points. Number one, activity is a valuable solace for sorrow. Activity. What David told them to do was to be active. They were sad. Sure, their king had fallen. The crown prince, Jonathan, had fallen. They were sad. And Charles Spurgeon made this point. Activity is a valuable solace for sorrow. And you know that's so. When the worst thing you can do is just sit down and feel sorry for yourself. Right? I mean, when you have a problem and you've suffered loss or difficulty, don't just sulk over it. Don't just close the blinds and go to bed. That's what some people do, and they go into depression. No, activity, as Spurgeon said, activity is a valuable solace for sorrow. And he gave this example of a man, Alexander Cruden. I don't know if you've ever heard of Cruden's concordance or not, but it's not as large, at least the ones I've seen, as Strong's concordance. But Spurgeon said Alexander Cruden, who was crossed in love, who was crossed in love and met with other trials that drove him nearly mad. What did he do? He gave himself to the immense work of making a scripture concordance. Now, you could make a concordance with your Bible program on your computer pretty easy, couldn't you? But these men who made the concordances that we've used, all of my ministry at least, they had to study the scripture and write down word for word for word for word. That was an immense undertaking. But the point being, activity is a valuable solace for sorrow. Number two, an admirable use of disaster is to learn its lessons. As I said, Saul had been wounded by archers. So what does David command Judah to do? Learn to use the bow. Teach the children to use the bow. Train your soldiers in the use of the bow in battle. As I said, it seemed they were only using, up to this point, swords and spears. A third point, he made a noble monument to a friend, is to imitate his excellencies. Jonathan was David's friend. Well, let's build a big, big monument, marble monument. No, Spurgeon said the best way to commend him is to imitate his excellence. And we know that Jonathan used the bow. Remember when him and David met out there in the field, and David said, "Well, how will you tell me what your father, the king, has determined against me?" He said, I'll shoot my bow. and I'll have a young lad out there to gather the arrows. We know that he was a man who used the bow. And then the fourth thing, it is a great advantage to believers to learn the use of the bow spiritually. That was his best point as far as I'm concerned. It's a great advantage for believers to learn the use of the bow spiritually. And what did he mean by that? What is the bow, the spiritual bow? It's prayer. It's prayer. And what are the arrows? Promises. Promises that we string upon our bow in prayer, and we send them directly to the throne of God. Lord, you said. Lord, this is what you said. We do that, don't we, when we pray? When you pray, and Father, you said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, seek, and it shall be opened unto you. You say these things in prayer, don't you? Tell God what he's told you in his word. That's what he meant by shooting arrows back to the throne of God. Now, the last part of the chapter begins with verse 19, and it's an elegy, which is a song or a poem expressing sorrow or lamentation, especially for one who is dead. And I noticed three times that David said, how are the mighty fallen? Notice that in verse 19. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? These were mighty men, weren't they? Saul and Jonathan and other warriors. How are the mighty fallen? Look down to verse 25. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? And verse 27. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? These were mighty men, but death is the king of terrors. Death is stronger than any man. One other thing, and I'll finish. In verse 26, David said, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. What does that mean? What is the greatest love? Men, what do men think is the greatest love among men? A mother's love for her children, right? That's what and that's true. The greatest love, a mother's love for her children. And what David is here saying, that Jonathan's love for him, as far as he was concerned, was even greater than that. Greater than a mother's love for her children was your love, Jonathan, for me. And he had certainly displayed that. You and I, as believers, we can sing thy love to me, to Christ, not speaking about Jonathan, but about our Savior. Thy love to me was wonderful. The Lord Jesus in John 15 in verse 9 said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. That's a tremendous statement, isn't it? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. What love Christ has for his people, for his bride. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us here this evening.